Let's stand and let's hear from God by looking into the Word of God. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. The appointed time. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. And I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw. And there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in the place of it, four noticeable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, toward the glorious land. And it grew up even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And he even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground. He died. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking. And another holy one said to the certain one who was speaking, "How long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot." And he said to me, "For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And we come to you today knowing that without your guidance and without the teaching of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can't understand these things. But we rejoice in knowing that your Spirit will guide us to all truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds that we may know what you have in store for mankind. Teach us your ways. Give us hearts and minds to hear and to learn. And move among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Wouldn't you like to know the future? Now, some people say, "No, I don't want to know." I want to know what the future holds. Now, I don't need to know every detail, like, you know, what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I don't need all that, you know. But I want to know what the future holds. And basically, mankind wants to know what the future holds. When Beth and I were on vacation a couple of weeks ago, I kept hearing and seeing advertisements for psychics. And I'll be honest with you, raised in a Christian home, I never did understand the psychic thing. I think you're playing with something you don't want to play with. He's either a fraud, or if he is real, he's of the devil, okay? So don't go that route. But it's amazing to me the number of people who do. And the reason that they do is because they want to know the future. But beloved, we know the future. Well, we have the future. And we have the opportunity to know the future. That's what we're talking about here. As Daniel, a vision, is revealed to Daniel. And Daniel, at the point that this vision is given, I want you to understand it was all future. Okay? Now, as we look at it, some of it has already happened, and some of it is still yet to happen. But we find, as we look at Daniel, a basic introduction of what's going on here. And the introduction, the first thing we see is the ram. The ram who had two horns. One horn is higher than the other. Now we know immediately, a lot of this is going to repeat the things that we studied last week. But this ram that Daniel sees has two horns. One horn is higher than the other. Speaking of the empire of the Medes and the Persians, the one horn being higher than the other, pointing out that the Persians were more powerful and a more dominating force in that empire. Daniel sees this great ram as he pushes west, north, and south, and no one can stop this great ram. And again, we know this indicates the empire, or this is a foretelling of the empire of the Medes and the Persians that lasted for about 200 years. Now, I'm not going to go back and redo what we did last week. I'm just going to give you this. If you want to know more, go back and listen to last week at the website, okay? He starts with the ram, and then he sees a goat. Suddenly, a male goat comes from the west and goes across the surface of the earth without touching the ground. I like the way he puts that. That piques my interest immediately. How about you? Wouldn't you be impressed if I were to run down this aisle and not touch the ground? How many of you would like to see it? Me too. It's not going to happen, but it'd be really cool to see. All right? Daniel sees a goat that comes from the west, and he goes across the whole territory, the whole country, and he never touches the ground. What that indicates is very simply this goat that takes control of the kingdom with such force and such swiftness that there's no stopping. It's like he never even touches the ground. And what it's talking about the Greeks and their leader Alexander the Great, how he just swept over the land. He attacks the rams, it says, and breaks the horns off the rams and tramples the ram under his feet. Of course, the ram being the Medes and the Persian, the goat with one horn being Alexander the Great and the empire of the Greeks. But it says, verse 8, when he became strong, that large horn was broken. Again, indicating Alexander the Great, who died at age 31. You know, there's a lot of stories as to how he died, but one thing we know that he died. All right? 31 years old, young man. He was at the peak of his prime, his strength, and he died. And it says four notable horns came up after him. Ultimately, that was speaking of his four generals. That after there were battles for the land and for a while, ultimately those four generals took Alexander's kingdom. But here's where it really gets very interesting, okay? And that is with a little horn that comes out of one of the four. Now, the little horn, it says, grew exceedingly. As a matter of fact, it says it grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host and some of the stars. This horn, it says, it exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, meaning God. This horn became so great, he considered and declared himself to be God. Verse 11 takes it a step farther and says, he caused the daily sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem to be stopped. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. We're talking about, of course, the Jewish temple in the city of Jerusalem. It was thrown down, cast aside. Everything in the temple was either stolen or trashed by this notable horn. Now let's take a few moments and let's identify this notable horn. And I just so you know from the very beginning, this has a double meaning. All right? This does identify a man named Antiochus IV. Some call him Antiochus I always called him Antiochus, whichever one. And I've tried to call him Antiochus, but I can't make myself do that out of habit. So we're talking about the same guy, Antiochus the Fourth. All right? He was a king who gave himself the name Antiochus Epiphanes. That word Epiphanes means God manifested. Put it in our language, we would say God in the flesh. And he thought himself, he was full of himself. He was a nut is what he was. But he was full of himself. He thought himself to be God in the flesh. He actually thought himself to be a physical manifestation of the Greek god Zeus. The Jews, however, had another name for him. He called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. They called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means madman. The madman. This guy ultimately, and you can go back and you can read through history everything that he did, and we're not going to go through step by step, but I'm going to tell you ultimately the overall of the story. This guy outlawed Judaism. He hated, despised the Jews. He outlawed every act of Judaism. He outlawed circumcision. He outlawed the study of the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you were a Jew and you were found with a copy of the Torah, the Scriptures, he would immediately have you tortured and put to death. He sold thousands of Jewish families into slavery. He tortured the Jews to attempt to force them to renounce their religion. He outlawed the Sabbath. He outlawed all the Jewish holy days. And he forbid the keeping of Jewish dietary laws. That's why I say he basically outlawed Judaism. But the really bad thing that he did, he seized control of the temple. And he took out the high priest, and he put his guy in there, who wasn't even of the line. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't even of the line of priest. So he couldn't offer sacrifices legally, right? But he seized control of the Jewish temple, and he put a Greek statue of the god Zeus in that temple. And he sacrificed pigs in the altar of the temple. Now listen. Pigs were unclean. The worst thing you could have done to the Jew and the Jewish religion would have been to spill the blood of a pig on the Jewish altar. And the Jews call this act the abomination of desolation. The bottom line was he hated those Jews because of their refusal to be influenced by the Hellenistic culture of the Greeks. You know what Hellenism is? Hellenism is basically meism. We're not very far from it today. Everything's about me, 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 and materialism. And Antiochus thought to be un-Hellenized or to be anti-un-Greeked, if you will, was to be stiff-necked nonsense. He looked at the Jews not through the eyes of their God or their religion. He looked at the Jews and said, y'all are just stubborn not to adopt the Greek ways. And so ultimately, it drove him nuts, and he unleashed all of his fury upon the Jews. You know, as I thought about this, I backed up. I thought, you know, isn't that the way the world looks at Christians today? They think, we don't get it. They look at us and they don't understand why we do what we do. As a matter of fact, many of you are here and people will look at you and say, why do they go to church every Sunday? Many of them will look at you and say, why do they give their money to the church? As a matter of fact, there is a continual battle between the world and Christianity and the world saying, why aren't y'all like us? And we're saying, hopefully, we're saying, no, we want to be like Christ. I'm going to tell you what, there's a battle going on right now. And it's in our community. There are many in our community that look at us and just say, "You're crazy. Why are you thinking like this?" You know what the battle is? It's the gambling deal, right? The casino deal, right? And I'm not going to go into a lot about it, but I do want to touch on it today. Yeah? Well, Brother Doug, what's wrong with casinos? We do not want that in our community. Beloved, you look at the statistics prostitution, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and what it does to families, you will see real quick that it does not promote a healthy family atmosphere, which I don't know about you, but I kind of like Russellville, Arkansas. I do not want it to be destroyed by money-hungry gangsters. And that's what will happen. Brother Doug. I know our political leaders are shouting, "Money, money, money. Oh, it'll bring money into our community. It'll fix the roads. Oh, it'll be good." Listen, Number one, Christians are not for sale. Okay? Number two, you look at all the money that's been promised before and ask yourself, where is it? I promise you, it's not in the pocket of the people. Right? Brother Doug, what do you have against gambling? Well, I'll tell you. Okay, I'm going to get on more than I thought I was. Why do I not like gambling? Because it's dishonest. Business is, and I borrowed this from Adrian Rogers, I heard a long time ago, and I thought, boy, that's just put splendidly, all right? But business is win-win. Business is when I come to you and you have something that I want, a product. And I say, "Oh, I want your product." So I take your product and I give you money for it. And both of us have profited. You've profited from making your product and I have profited from receiving your product. It's win-win. What is gambling? Gambling is win-lose. There's going to be a winner and there's going to be a loser. And I will tell you, the people do not win. Okay? The casinos win. Oh, but Brother Doug, every once in a while, you know, somebody hits it big. Yeah, but how many people lost before they got there? You know? What am I saying? I'm saying, beloved, Hellenism is alive and well today. Right? Materialism and it's alive and well. And there's coming a time, there's coming a point. I fear in the near future that we as children of God are going to have to take our stand publicly and we're going to have to declare to our elected officials that no, we don't want such in our community. But let's go back to the Jews. The Jews were facing this horrible, nasty, ungodly, materialistic leader who had it in his mind to destroy them. And you know what happened? Ultimately, there were a group called the Maccabees. The Maccabees come in, stood up against him, defeated him. They cleansed the temple, which is where Hanukkah comes from. And it's what Hanukkah is, a celebration of that cleansing of the temple. And a short time later, this old boy died. He was gone. Right? But here's what I want to give you. Here's the interpretation. Okay? This is not about a fella named Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? I mean, yeah, it talks about him, and he matches perfectly. But when you read the rest of it, the rest of this chapter, and I'll encourage you to do that, as the angel comes in, he doesn't just stop at this Antiochus fella. He's telling us that, in verse 19, "I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at the appointed time, the end shall be, right? So what he's saying is, you got this guy Antiochus is going to come on the scene, but I want you to know, that's just not, that's not what this is all about. All he is a type of the Antichrist that's coming. He's an indicator, okay? He's going to give the Jews just a little taste of those things to come. How do you know, brother? How do you know that this whole thing wasn't Antiochus' epiphany? Because you look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus is speaking, and years and years and years after Antiochus' epiphanies, Matthew 24, 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. When you see, in Jesus' life, it had not happened yet. So what's going on is it's pointing to a time, and God is saying, okay, we're going to give you just a little bitty taste of how bad it's going to be when the end really does come. And I want to read the rest of Matthew 24, verse 16. It says, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything from his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them who are with child and to them who give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be again. What he's saying here is, he's saying, you remember, old Antiochus, you hadn't seen anything yet. Let this Antichrist dude come on the scene, and you will see how terrible Satan can be in this world. God gives the Jews just a little taste of what the Antichrist is going to be. In our language, to put it bluntly, Jesus said, God is saying, folks, there's coming a time you don't want to be around for, you don't want to be a part of, when this Antichrist comes on the scene. Now let's talk about the application real quickly. Okay? In verse 23, he says, what's going to happen when in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understand minister schemes. When the transgressors have reached their fullness. You understand where we are right now? We're living in the age of grace, the Gentile age, that because of rejection, okay? The Jews rejected the Messiah. The gospel was given to the Gentiles. And right now, we're waiting until the fullness of the Gentile age. Romans 11, 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What do you, you and I take things for granted and we think, why can't Israel see this? Why can't they get this? Because we're living in the Gentile age. Right? They're blinded right now. But I want to tell you something. And you listen to me. We are in the end of this age. Right? One of these days, the last non-Jew is going to commit their heart to Jesus Christ. And God's going to say, that's it. It's the appointed time. We're ready to go. And beloved, a king shall arise, having fierce features, understanding sinister schemes, it says. And he will have mighty power, but not by his own power. There will be this Antichrist that arises, the little horn that arises in this earth. And beloved, he will start out and he will be as sweet as honey. He will offer the world salvation. He will have the answer to every economic woe, to every problem that faces mankind. He will even have the answer to let the Jews rebuild their temple. Oh, it's going to sound good. Remember what I said? There are times when you can't be for sale. It's going to sound good. And everyone is going to, I say everyone, many will fall at his feet and say, we will follow you. But he will not It says he will not rule by his own power. You know where he's going to get his power? He's going to get his power from Satan himself. Revelation 13:7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Listen, just because it's got a pretty bow doesn't mean what's inside is pretty. This guy will start out with a pretty bow. But then he shall be revealed, for his true color shall be revealed. He shall destroy the mighty, the holy people. Revelation 13:7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue and nation. Beloved, I want you to understand something. And he said, Brother Doug, I'm saved. Good. I believe when this guy really gets on the scene and turns it loose, the children of God, we're out of here. Okay? I believe the rapture has already occurred at this point. But if you're not saved, please listen to me. I beg you. I'm not telling you this to scare you. I'm telling you this to warn you. If you are not saved, this is what you have to look forward to. This guy's going to come on the scene and he's going to come on peacefully to begin with. Ah, but then, the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to set himself up in the temple that he allows the Jews to rebuild and to reestablish their religion. And he's going to stop their sacrifices and he's going to set himself in that temple. And he's going to declare to the world that he is God and demand that the world bow down and worship him. You say, Brother Doug, that is ridiculous. How can that happen? 1 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, in the text that we read, it says, He shall cause deceit to prosper. Oh, Brother Doug, I'll never bow down to this guy. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawlessness, or the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If you sit here today knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given His life so that you might have eternal life, and you boldly declare, no, I will not accept Jesus Christ as my Messiah. I will not receive the salvation that He offers. Beloved, buckle your seatbelt. Because again, 2 Thessalonians 2. For this cause, for what cause? Because you have rejected the Son of God. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh, He'll come on the scene. He'll even work some wondrous works. Perhaps they're miracles. Perhaps people look at him and say, well, wow, he must be the guy. He must be. Nobody else could have his power. And then he begins to exalt himself. The latter part of the same chapter, Revelation 13:4, talks about it. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Daniel chapter 8 is about the Antichrist. It's about his coming into this world. Beloved, again, I may not know what's going to happen this afternoon or tomorrow, but I have no doubt how this is going to end. We're going to start out with the beginning of the tribulation period. There's going to be this Antichrist that appears. He's going to win everybody that's still around. As I said, I think the rapture has already occurred at this point. But he signs a peace treaty with Israel. a peace treaty for 7 years to allow them to have their worship back in Jerusalem, what they've always wanted. At the 3.5 year part, beloved, He's going to break that treaty and establish Himself as Israel's God. He's not going to be received as Israel's God, but He's going to declare Himself to be everybody's God. And He's going to demand to be worshipped. I said, "Brother Doug, what do I do?" You see, you got to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? That's the challenge. Choose you today who you will serve. Because if there's coming to a point, beloved, if you walk out of here and you say, "You know, I've thought about being saved, but not today. I'm going to put it off till later." You do that. And God says, appointed time. And all this begins to unfold. You're going to be caught up with the rest of the world that will believe a lie and receive this Antichrist. And beloved, I'm not going to go into great detail, but God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth and upon Christ rejecting mankind. Please listen. You've got to make a choice. Make that choice today. You see, in the tribulation period, there's a choice that will be made. The book of Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, I'm sorry. Says He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's going to come a time in this tribulation period, my friends, where people are going to have to make a choice. They're either going to choose to accept this devilish Antichrist and receive His mark upon their hand or their forehead. And once they make that choice, they are damned to hell for eternity. Please listen. Choose today. Choose today. We know the time is coming. The warning is issued. The time to prepare is now. Don't walk out of here knowing the future and not knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died upon the cross of Calvary. And you want to know why? He did it because you are a sinner. And there is no hope for you being a sinner aside from Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, but in Jesus Christ, there's not just hope, there is salvation. You see, Jesus took your sin upon the cross of Calvary. He took your sin upon Himself. And He went to the cross of Calvary to take your punishment so that He could say, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Friends, I sound to you the alarm today. The end's coming. The end's coming. I believe we are living in the last days. It may be 5 days. It may be 5 years. It may be 50 years. I don't know. But I know we're getting close to the end. Because the Bible talks about when you see the budding of the fig tree. The fig tree's budding. Okay? The tender limbs of the fig tree are beginning to appear. The question is, are you ready? Choose today Jesus Christ. Whoever calls on the Lord, name of the Lord, shall be saved. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the day. Thank You, Lord, for this warning. Daniel that you gave Daniel, that he recorded, that he could pass down to us, so that, Lord, we know where we're going. We know where this world is heading. Lord, I pray that you would convict of sin. That, Lord, you would break the heart of the lost today. Help them to realize their sinful condition. And, Lord, give them the courage and the strength to choose you. Father, help us to be a people who sound the warning, who faithfully sound the warning, so that this world knows that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. Glorify your name, Lord, by every decision made. And I pray nobody walks out of here lost. In Jesus' name.